You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. As we celebrate today Jesus Christ's victory over death, we are paying tribute to the supreme power of God. Verse 19 in our passage draws us to consider this. Notice what it says. It describes the immeasurable greatness of God's power. The immeasurable greatness of God's power. That word immeasurable in the Greek word there is hyperbolo, hyperbolo, which happens to be the origin for the English word hyperbole. Of course, in English, the word hyperbole has come to mean something so exaggerated that everyone knows it, that it's beyond the actual description. But the Greek word wasn't used to express exaggeration, no. It was used to express the surpassingness of something. How amazing this thing is. This colorful word, it only appears a few times in the Bible because it describes such extraordinary things. It describes something that's beyond comparison. It describes something that goes beyond all measure. This passage has us to consider not only about how great God's power is, but how immeasurably great it is. And in case that wasn't enough to bring out this theme, if you notice in verse 19, Paul goes on to use several more synonyms for power when he says, according to the working of his great might. The words working, great, and might. Those are all more terms of power in the Greek. And so then today's passage is having us to think on God's great power. God's great power. And it would have us to think of this power first as it relates to Christ. But then also as it relates to us as believers. We begin then first to think of this power of God manifested in the life of Christ. Well, to do that, we need to start by thinking not of the life of Christ, but of the death of Christ. When verse 20 begins to speak of God's power that he worked in Jesus, it assumes this fact: Christ was dead. Christ was dead. He had died on the cross to atone for the sins of his people. On the cross, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. There, he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for our sake. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. God's wrath of hell was poured out upon him in our place, and he died there hanging on the cross. The Roman soldiers verified his death by stabbing him in the side with a spear. There was no doubt Jesus was dead. Let me borrow a line here from Charles Dickens. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of the story I'm going to relate. There, Dickens was speaking of the certain death of his fictional character, Jacob Marley. But I'm not speaking of fiction, but of history. Jesus Christ, in a real historical event, died on the cross at Calvary. This was true history, and this was a true death. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of what I'm going to relate. Jesus had died. But that's when verse 20 refers to the immeasurable power of God to Jesus Christ. For it speaks first there of the power of that power in raising Jesus from the dead. We celebrate then today the resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus' death, he was buried in a tomb. He remained under the power of death until the third day. And it's that's when by God's supernatural, all-surpassing power and might, that's when God rose Jesus from the dead. The lifeless body, void of spirit, came back to life. Jesus' spirit returned to his body, which was quickened unto new life. We can only begin to understand the full nature of his resurrected body. On the one hand, his disciples could see the marks on his side and hands from his ordeal on the cross. On the other hand, Paul, in Philippians 3:21, speaks of Christ's body as a glorious body. And that's in contrast to our bodies, which he describes as lowly. Christ's resurrected body is glorious. Surely Jesus' resurrection body had been changed from what it was. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he was raised immortal and imperishable. Think of this in terms of power. There's no power that humans wield that can do this. But the immeasurable power of God resurrected Jesus, and so up from the grave he arose. But that's not all. Our passage goes on to say that this mighty power of God not only rose Jesus from the dead, that mighty power of God also resulted in Jesus' ascension. Verse 20 speaks of his being raised up and then seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Scripture records in Acts 1 verse 3 that after his resurrection, Jesus presented himself alive in various times and ways to the apostles and to many others over a 40-day period, and then he ascended up into heaven. I mean, even just in a general sense, this is beyond all human power. Right? Jesus' ascension wasn't that he just somehow elevated himself into the sky. Right? I mean, if that's all that he did, if he just raised himself into the sky, even humans can do that, right? But we're not talking about jetpacks or airplanes or space rockets. We're talking about being taken into the heavenly places where God dwells with his holy angels. Paul apparently describes this in 2 Corinthians 12:2 as the third heaven. That suggests we can think of Earth's sky as the first heaven, and outer space with the planets and the stars as the second heaven. So then Jesus ascended to something beyond and greater than that. In fact, that's what Hebrews 7:26 teaches. Hebrews 7:26 says that Jesus in his ascension was exalted above the heavens. And so this too is credited to God's power. That someone could ascend like this into the glory of God's heavenly abode, that is immeasurably awesome. Note what Jesus' ascension also includes, as if that wasn't enough. It includes that he is seated in a place of all power. That's inferred by the fact that he's seated at God's right hand. To be seated in this sense, it's the idea of a ruler sitting on their throne from where they rule. Being seated at God's right hand shows that Christ's authority is God's authority. That's clear by the language that verse 21 spells out. It says that Jesus' kingly session is not only above all other authorities, powers, dominions, and names, but it says far above those. Right? It's not just that it's above them. It's far above them. Amazingly, while used in a different sense, the word for powers in verse 21, it's the same Greek word for power used in verse 19 when it talked about God's immeasurably great power. Surely we would be right to recognize that the God who yields this immeasurably great power, the power that rose Jesus from the dead and ascended him on high, that God who wields such power now has granted Christ Jesus to wield his power from that ascended seat of highest exaltation. It's such an all-powerful Jesus that Paul then says in verse 22, that's been given to the church to be its head. Such an all-powerful Jesus has been given to the church to be the church's head. To clarify, it's distinguishing Christ's headship over the church from the way he's the authority over all things, right? Isn't that what he just got done talking about? Christ is head over everything. But there's a special way in which he's head over the church. There's a way Jesus has been given to the church to lead us that is special and noteworthy and surely for our good. That's all part of God's immeasurable power at work in Jesus by bringing the church into connection with him. By connecting us, by uniting us in that way, it serves to elevate our standing as well. I mean, think about it. If all things are now under Christ's feet, but we, the church, are his body, if we press that analogy, then in Christ, all things are under the feet of the church with Christ as our head. Well, so far I've been having us think of God's amazing power, specifically as it relates to Christ's resurrection and then his ascension. I'd like to turn now and think of that same power as it relates to us, believers. That's, in fact, the amazing point that's being made in verse 19 when it mentions this immeasurable great power. The immeasurable greatness of God's power that he worked in Christ's resurrection and ascension has also been at work in us believers. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead and ascended him on high, that's what's been at work inside us. Now, that's true in general. But I love now as we look at chapter 2, we can see how Paul unfolds this idea, how he illustrates this idea, how it really explains how this is the case. Paul describes there God's power at work in us, this immeasurable greatness of God's power that he worked in Christ is closely mirrored in how God has powerfully worked within us. So let's just walk through this and think of how this power of God is manifested in our lives? How is God's immeasurably great power, that same immeasurably great power, how is that manifested in our lives? Well, to do that, we need to first start not by thinking of our life, but our death. That's where chapter 2, verse 1 begins. We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. This is referring to our spiritual state. Spiritually, we were dead in sin. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of what I'm going to relate. Being spiritually dead means we were enslaved by the power of sin. We naturally chose what seemed best to us instead of asking what seems best to God. Being spiritually dead meant that we would never choose God. We would never acknowledge his ways. As verse 2 describes, being spiritually dead affects even how we lived. Right? It affected how we lived in this world. Our allegiance was ultimately to Satan and not to God. And so we lived in all the lusts and passions that the rest of the unbelieving world lives in. We lived as we pleased, looking to satisfy our every pleasure, whether they were perverse or not. This state of spiritual death and its fruit resulted in us being under God's condemnation, children of God's wrath, like the rest of fallen humanity. That's what it says here. And in case we missed this fact that we were spiritually dead, verse 5 repeats it. We were dead in our trespasses. But that's when the immeasurable great power of God comes in. Verse 5 goes on to describe that God has made us alive. It's a resurrection. Every true believer in Jesus Christ has been spiritually made alive. That's what chapter 2, verse 5 says. We have been made alive together with Christ. We have spiritually been resurrected from the dead. We have been risen from the grave of our spiritual death. We've been given new life from above. This is what elsewhere is described as being born again. Christian believers are born again. Why? Because that immeasurable power that rose Jesus from the dead also rose us from the dead. Of course, this is why us Calvinists say we need God to work first in our hearts if we're going to come to Christ in faith. New birth must precede faith. New birth must precede faith. This passage reminds us that faith is necessary to be saved in verse 8. Faith's important, right? Faith is the instrument by which we take hold of this salvation. But even verse 8 emphasizes that ultimately even our faith is a gift from God. And so that's explained then by this order that we find here in this passage. We don't believe in order to become born again. We don't believe in order to become a born again Christian. We're born again, and then we believe and become a Christian. That order is a necessity. Why is that order a necessity? It's because of the state of spiritual death. Because our spiritual death was a reality. That's why that order is so necessary. Verses 9 and 10 further explains this by saying that none of this was a result of our own works. No, we're the fruit of God's works. That's why when it goes on to say, right, we are God's workmanship. That's what it means. God's workmanship, right? It's his craftsmanship, not our workmanship, not our craftsmanship. It wasn't our power that raised us up out of spiritual death to live for Christ, nor is it our power yet still in how we live for the Lord. It was the powerful work of God in our souls. Only after that spiritual resurrection did we become believers. And so that power that could raise Jesus from physical death has also been at work to raise people from their spiritual death, to save them in Christ Jesus. But that's not all. our passage goes on to say that such mighty power of God not only rose us from the dead spiritually, that mighty power of God also resulted in our ascension. Verse 6 speaks of us being raised with Christ and then seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, I'm looking around, and the people who've got their videos turned on and my family here, we're all seated. And we're seated here on earth. Since we're obviously all seated here on earth, this does not speak of a physical ascension. Right? This passage just spoke of our spiritual death and our spiritual resurrection. In the next breath, it speaks of our ascension. So obviously, it's talking of a spiritual ascension. There's a sense in which our hearts are on high with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thought? There's a parallel statement in Colossians 3, 1 through 3 that says, our life is now raised up and hidden with Christ, who is at God's right hand. And there in Colossians, it describes some of the ramifications of this reality, of this spiritual truth. It says that, for example, because we've been ascended up into the heavenly places with Christ, we should now live heavenly minded. We are to have a new heavenly mindset as we live here on earth. We are to seek heaven's righteousness as we live in this world. In fact, even when you notice as a Christian, your perspective on life begins to change, that you begin to think of things more the way Christ would have you to think of them, you should recognize that's a fruit of God's immeasurable power in our lives. When we begin to think of things as we ought from Christ's heavenly vantage point, isn't that what this is, where this comes from? That the immeasurable power of God has worked in our hearts to ascend us up with him? When we find such elevated thinking, does it not reflect this reality that our souls are up in heaven with Christ Jesus? This too then is credited to God's power. This is describing God's power, that the souls of believers have already ascended like this into the glory of God's heavenly abode. That is immeasurably awesome. You know, it might be profitable then to ask why. Why has this happened? Why would a dead as a doornail sinner be spiritually resurrected and ascended like this? Yes, we know how, right? It's by the power of God. But why? Why would God wield his power like this for such sinners? Well, chapter 2 answers that question for us. It uses the words of love and grace. Look at verse 4. Standing between the description of our spiritual death and our spiritual resurrection, Paul points to the great love with which God loved us. And then verses 5 and 8 turn to speak of grace. For by grace you have been saved. Repeated twice. God has so loved his elect and has had such great grace toward us that he worked his immeasurably great power to raise us from the death of sin to the newness of life in Jesus Christ. Don't miss that this immeasurable power of God that he's worked in our hearts, it's involved uniting us to Christ. It's involved uniting us to Christ. Now that should be obvious just from the fact of how this passage compared God's power working in Jesus and God's power working in us, right? I mean, that the comparison alone shows a connection, a unity between us and Christ, right? God's power physically rose Jesus from the dead and ascended him up into heaven. God's power spiritually rose us from the dead and ascended us up into heaven. That parallel surely shows it's that same power of God at work in both Christ and us. There's a unity then we have with Christ in how God's power has been at work in us both. But if that union with Christ wasn't clear enough, Look at how verses 5 and 6 really drive this home. Verses 5 and 6 use three distinct verbs in the Greek. We can see it in the English, but the English has to use multiple words, which the Greek is able to use with just a single verb for each here, three distinct verbs. In the Greek, the three verbs all share the same prefix on the verb that results in our English translations using this language, with Christ, with Christ, with Christ. Look there at verses 5 and 6. What has God's power done in us? It's made us alive with Christ. It has made us raised up with Christ. It has made us seated with Christ. Three distinct verbs, the focus of which is how God's power has done something together us with Christ. What God has done for us with Jesus. If you're someone who's familiar with the book of Ephesians, you might remember that chapter 1 begins off with such glorious words that one thing stands out of the opening part of chapter 1 is the phrase, in Christ. And chapter 1 goes and talks about all the different salvation benefits Christians have in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. But now you keep reading the Ephesians, now you get to this part, and now there's an emphasis on the on what we have together with Christ. With Christ, we are beneficiaries of a power so great, so immeasurable, so abounding, a power so awesome that it rolled the stone away from Christ's tomb, and it rolled away the unbelief in our hearts. While it is not our works that have brought about this powerful change in our lives, this doesn't mean good works are not important to the Christian. Quite the opposite. As those who have been spiritually raised and ascended, the implication here is our allegiance has changed, right? We're no longer having our allegiance to Satan. Now our allegiance is to God in Christ. Our perspective has now changed toward the righteousness of Christ instead of the evil lusts of the world. Our call then is to put to death the ways of our old dead self, to live now in the newness of the heavenly life that he's given us. Verse 10 specifically tells us that's God's work too in our life, that it includes that we would begin to walk in good works. This is part of the new life he's created within us, according to verse 10. It's part of the plan that he's had for us from all eternity. It's certainly part of the fact that we are now spiritually ascended up into heaven, and so surely we can continue to rely on the great immeasurable power of God as we look now to live in this life for the Lord and look to seek that fruit that comes from his Spirit at work within us. Well, we've talked today about the power of God in Christ in terms of resurrection and ascension. We've seen that same sort of power has been involved in our own spiritual resurrection and ascension. But let us also remember how this same power looks ahead, how it looks toward the future. In chapter 1, verse 18, it spoke of a glory that awaits the saints. In chapter 2, verse 7, it directs us forward into the future for what awaits us. And there in 2, verse 7, it speaks that the future holds for Christians the immeasurable riches of God's grace. Hopefully your English translations all use the same word there as back in chapter 1 when it talked about the immeasurable greatness of God's power, the theme that we've been talking about today. Because it's the same word in the Greek. The same word for immeasurable riches of God's grace is the same language of immeasurable greatness of God's power at the earlier reference there. God's immeasurable power that worked in Christ and in us is also pointing us forward to immeasurable riches. And surely that ultimately looks to the age to come. It looks beyond this present age, ultimately in its fullness, to what we will experience in glory. You see, while we spoke today of our spiritual deaths, we also know that one day we will experience physical death. And yet it's that same immeasurable greatness of God's power that we again look to in light of that reality, that impending death. In light of our impending deaths, we continue to look to the immeasurable greatness of God's power. Us who hope in Christ, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead will also raise us up bodily from the dead on the last day and raise us up, ascend us, to meet him in the air. There and then our bodies will be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There and then we'll be clothed with immortality and imperishability. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us what will happen next. It says, so we will always be with the Lord. There it is again, with Christ, with the Lord. What we possess already now by the Spirit will come to its fullness when we join with Christ bodily in the resurrection. On that final day, how will that happen when it happens? By the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. So then today, as we celebrate Jesus Christ's victory over death, we are paying tribute to the supreme power of God. That is a power that we too have known and will know if you trust in Jesus Christ. And so I join with the Apostle Paul in praying that all of us here today would indeed know God in Christ Jesus, that we would each have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, that we would all have our eyes enlightened to know the hope of his calling and the riches of his eternal inheritance for his saints. I especially pray that we would grow in knowing how immeasurably great his power is toward us. That even today, as we meditate on Christ's resurrection, that it would grow us in the knowledge that that same power is at work within us. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we do offer you a tribute of praise for your great and awesome power, which rose Jesus from the dead and which rose us from spiritual death and set us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus our Lord. We rejoice at our ability to shelter in Jesus. We pray for your encouragement today and the sure safety and refuge that is. Grow our minds and hearts today to truly know and trust this power that we've reflected on today, power at work even now in our lives to guide us to walk in step with the Spirit and in faithful following of Jesus, unto the glory of that final resurrection. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.